I don't know about you, but I'm getting hungrier. Not like physical hungry for McDonald's or something like that, because it's getting near time, but I want to see the things that we're singing about. I want to experience the things, and I am experiencing the things that we're singing about. That's not to say we're not, but I don't know about you, but we had kind of Ginny Bergen come a few weeks ago and talk about the world is getting darker and darker and darker, and visions, but there's going to be a burst of light of the kingdom of God. And then we had Mike Springer last week, who was just talking about the historical revivals and where just God moves just in an incredible way. And I found it really interesting that a lot of what they were saying was from the book of Acts. And we've been going through the book of Acts for some time now, and it's just made me more and more hungry, because I want to see God move in Blackburn, in the Northwest, in this church, in this nation, like in the book of Acts. And he is moving like in the book of Acts, but we want more. And all the songs, Rise Up Church, there must be more than this. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. I'm not hungry for my dinner, but I want to see more and experience more of God. I want to experience the book of Acts in Blackburn. Do you believe that God can work in Blackburn, in Parnoswick, in the Northwest, in Dart, wherever, like in the book of Acts? Is God not the same yesterday, today, and in the future? Yeah? Are you not excited? I want to see. I was talking to Marlene, yeah, and there was last night, and there was in Blackburn, what were your words? Blackburn was on fire for God in the 60s. That's only, Elvis, 40 years ago? 40 years ago. But I want to see the same again in this place. I want to see the rule of the kingdom of God. Do you agree? And we need to be ready. I think you said that. We need to be ready. That's Marlene's word. We need to be ready, because when revival comes, it's messy. Yeah, and we're going to be praying and working with messy people. Yeah, we're messy people. Yeah? But I'm hungry. I'm hungry for it. So it's completely nothing to do with what I'm preaching about. Sorry. But I'm just. So, good boys and girls, we've got up to Acts chapter 22. And so if you've got your iPads and your Bibles, how many of you actually have real Bibles now? They do an edition in a black and white real copy book now, apparently. It's not just on the iPad, you can get it in paper as well. Right, so Acts chapter 22, and this is Paul's speaking. He's got himself, as normal, into an awful lot of trouble, and this is what he does. This is what he says. Brothers and sisters and esteemed fathers, this is Paul speaking. Paul said, listen to me as I offer my defense. When they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater. And then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As a student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of the elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way who were Christians from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, and a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I said. And the voice replied, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one that you are persecuting. The people with me saw the light, but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything you are to do. I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. And a man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law and well regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And that very moment, I could see. Then he told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak, for you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have heard and seen. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by the calling on the name of the Lord. After I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me. But Lord, I argue, they certainly know that I am in every synagogue. I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you, and I was complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. I stood by and kept the coats they took off when they stoned him. But the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened until Paul said that word. Then all began to shout, away with such a fellow. He isn't fit to live. They yelled, threw off their coats, and tossed handfuls of dust into the air. Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your word. May I preach right and true, knock down what needs knocking down, encourage and build up what needs building up, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray, come Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So there's as always, an awful lot going on. There's a lot going on. So what happened? Have we got the map? It's a bit small, this map. But what had happened is Paul had been in Ephesus. He'd spent some time in Ephesus, and then he'd left. He'd kind of helped the church, and then he'd left praying for the kind of Ephesian elders. And then he travelled, and he sailed to kind of Miletus and Kos and Rhodes, and he kind of bounced around. And eventually, he ends up getting back to Israel, back to Caesarea, on his journey to go to Jerusalem. And in Caesarea, he stays with Philip, the evangelist of the kind of the Ethiopian eunuch Faye. That's of this guy. And there he meets a guy and a prophet called Agabus. And Agabus has prophesied quite a few times in the book of Acts. But this prophecy, you wouldn't like it if you got this prophecy. What he does, he takes off Paul's belt. He wraps it round his hands and he says, the owner of this belt will be put in chains if they continue to Jerusalem. It's almost like a warning from God to tell Paul what not to do, really, it feels like. But what does Paul do? If you got a prophecy saying, don't go to Burnley, the owner of this belt, or don't go this place, or don't go this place, what would you do? Would you go? Probably not. It's a bit of a strange scripture, but Paul says no. And he decides he continues on to Jerusalem, even with this God warning. Even God has told him to go to Jerusalem, and even with this kind of warning. And it actually says in scripture, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leader in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, and we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But he does. So he travels to Jerusalem anyway. He's quite a strong-willed guy. And there in Jerusalem, he meets James and the elders of the Jerusalem church, and he gives them a detailed account of all the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles, which was radical. Yeah, it was radical. So Jesus and God loved the Gentiles, the people who weren't Israelites, weren't Jewish. What a great story. And the church, this is what it says, this is what it says the church did in Jerusalem. Remember, they just had a big argument in Acts chapter 15 about Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. But what a change of kind of opinion. So this is what the Jewish church was. After hearing this, they praise God. They praise God. And they said, "You know, dear brothers, how many thousands of Jews have also believed, and they all follow the law of Moses very seriously. But the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you, that is Paul, all the Jew, you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the law of Moses. They've heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children or follow other Jewish customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come to Jerusalem." So the Jewish Christians are not happy with Paul because they've heard that Paul is teaching Jewish Christians not to follow the law of Moses. And there's trouble. And he's also inviting people, basically saying, don't circumcise your children. Is that true? Was that Paul, what Paul was doing? No, it wasn't. It wasn't. So this is what they say. This is what they advise, James advised. He says, "The 7 days were almost ended when some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple." This is what happened. "And they roused a mob against him. They grabbed him, yelling, 'Men of Israel, help us. This man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish law. He speaks against the temple and even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles. For earlier that day, they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile from Ephesus, and they assumed Paul had taken him into the temple. The whole city was rocked by these accusations, and a great riot followed Paul. And he was grabbed, dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind him. And as they were trying to kill him, word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately called out to the soldiers and the officers, and he ran down among the crowd. When the mob saw the commander and the troops coming, they stopped beating Paul." Can you imagine, wherever you went, you ended up getting a beating? Yeah? So Paul's had a beating. The whole of the Jerusalem, or around the temple, has risen up, gone crazy, and they've accused him of two things. The same things that the James had told him. They've accused him that this man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish law. Was that true? No, it wasn't true. And then they also say, the second accusation, he speaks against the temple and even defiles the holy place by bringing Gentiles into the temple. Was that true? No, it wasn't true. It looked true. It looked true. It looked like that's what was happening. It looked like that Paul was telling people to not follow the Jewish law, not circumcise their children if they were Jewish. But it wasn't true. And it looked like he brought people into the temple. But was that true? It looked true, but it wasn't true. It wasn't true. And serious about bringing Gentiles into the temple. Put the next slide up, Jeff. So I love history and archaeology because everything is in the Bible is true. This is a stone that they found around the temple in Jerusalem from the time of Jesus. And on it is written, "No foreigner may enter within the balustrade around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Whoever is caught on himself shall be put to death," so put the blame for death which will ensue. So that's 100% true. That's a stone that was a sign across the temple. And that's how, basically, they were going to kill Paul. They were kill people, Gentiles, who came into the temple. So there's a lot of scripture, a lot going on. Yeah? What do I want to bring out of it? Well, it's quite a practical thing. Don't assume things about people, even if they look true and they feel true, don't assume. Always go for the truth. So when I first started working in June, I made a lot of assumptions about you. sometimes good, sometimes bad. But actually, when I went to the person and asked them, even though things do look true, talk to the people, find out what the truth is. Take time to understand people. If you've got a problem with somebody, or they think they do this, or they do that, or they're this way or that, take time to talk to them. Yeah, don't always trust what you see or you assume is true. And that's what this rabble had done. They'd assumed what they saw, made an assumption, but it wasn't true. It wasn't true. So anyway, Paul, as normal, is in a massive amount of trouble. They've just beaten him. They kicked him out of the temple. He's been arrested by the Romans again. He's caused a riot again. But what does he do? In that situation, what does he do? I think in that situation, I would basically be kicking off with the Romans saying, they've set me up. I'd be shouting, I'd be screaming. I might even be swearing at them, to be quite honest. They're just beating me. Yeah. But what does Paul do in that situation? What did he do? He was a Roman citizen. But what did he do when there was a riot? He gave his testimony. In that situation, he told his story. When he got the opportunity, he told his story that gave glory to God. When you're in a difficult situation, if you were being beaten, would the first thing that pop into your mind to do was to tell your story? When somebody's been horrible to you, do you tell your story? And that's what Paul did. This morning I want to tell you that you don't have an obligation to make Christians. I don't want you to go out into the world under the obligation to make Christians. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to get people saying the sinner's prayer at work or wherever you are. But you do have an obligation to give glory to God through your story. Through your story. Yeah? Do you know, we have all got incredible stories. Yeah, Marlene gave a testimony, Alpha. Yeah, we've all got incredible stories. And we have an obligation to give God the glory through what he has done in our lives. Yeah? And I love hearing your stories, because they give glory to God. So I want to encourage you, wherever you get the opportunity, if you're in the middle of a riot, it's a likely event that you're in the middle of a riot, because that's what Paul did, or wherever you are, wherever you've got the opportunity, go and give glory to God with the story that God has given you. Yeah? Do it as much as you can. Tell your story, because God has given you that story. It is yours. Nobody else has it. And it gives him real glory. Gives him real glory. But what was Paul's story? And I think probably everybody's story will have these three parts. How Christ found him. What he was like before, how Christ found him, and what his life is like now. So this is Paul's story. He says, I was a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Sicilia. I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As a student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of the elders can testify that it is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. Paul was zealous, but he was zealously wrong. He was zealously wrong. And being zealous, he even forgot with for a God, or God, will not make you right with God. It will not make you right with God. Being passionate about something, or being passionate, will not make you right with God. Lots of people are zealous and passionate for a lot of things, but it doesn't mean that they're right, or they're rightly passionate. You can be zealously wrong. But Paul, what was he like before? He was a guy who persecuted Christians. He weren't just like a guy who stood back. He actively persecuted Christians. If he was like the Gestapo, imagine he had a member of the Gestapo and was going round deport. Could God do anything in that person's life? That's what he was like. With no mercy, no kindness, just zealousness and hardness. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you have been, whether you're God can do anything. Whether it's a member of your family, whoever they are, whatever they've done, wherever they've been, God can do anything with anybody for his glory. I had a flashback when I was talking about this. God did something with me. I was an idiot. An absolute, I still am an idiot sometimes, quite regularly. But, you know, I remember at school, and there was a Christian union like our youth at school. And I remember there was a girl, when I was thinking about this, called Valerie Jones, who went to the Christian union. And you know, I used to bully her. And I used to laugh at her. And probably make her life horrible. I persecuted Christians. But look what God can do. I wish I could see her now. Until it actually made me cry. Wherever you are, wherever you are, God is never can do the impossible. And then he had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. So Paul wasn't reading the Bible. He wasn't even saying he was seeking Jesus, really. In fact, he was on the way to lock up Christians. So he seriously wasn't seeking, was he? But God, Jesus, had an encounter with him. An encounter with him out of nowhere. Yeah, this guy is there to go to Damascus, and God has an encounter. And Paul wasn't doing anything. Paul wasn't searching, but you are saved by God's grace. Do you know what? I don't think I was doing anything special or being particularly kind to God when Jesus came and found me. And we're saved not by what we do, but by the grace of God. The grace of God. Can't take anything for it. You're saved by the grace of God. That's God's goodness that you don't deserve. That's good, isn't it? We have a good God. Not by our power, not by our merit, but by God's grace and mercy. And Paul was saved by God's grace and mercy. For no reason at all. So in fact, he was a nasty man. And Jesus came and found him. What else does Paul's testimony teach us? Very often, before Jesus can move and finds us, he has to humble us as well. Very often. I was humbled. I was in a bad place when Jesus came and found me. And he's blind. He's knocked off his horse. Jesus will speak and find you in the difficult times. Jesus speaks loudly in our difficult times. Jesus has spoken to me loudest in my most difficult times. And when I'm humble and when I'm ready to hear, when I've done everything that I can do. What else? So he was knocked to his feet. Well, he fell on the floor And he had a powerful experience of God and Jesus on the road to Damascus. What did God say to him when he finished? So very often we love it at the front. So when people come and we have a powerful experience of God, and sometimes we fall over, we have a real experience, powerful experience of God. Why does God give us experiences that are powerful? Because very often he has something for us to do. And he needs to equip us with his spirit and his power. So he humbles Paul. And then he says, this is God, Jesus says, what are you waiting for? When he's on the floor, he says, get up and be baptized and have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Have you had a powerful encounter with Jesus recently, with his spirit? If you have, I suspect that Jesus has something for you to do. Yeah, he has something for you to do. And it says, I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept my testimony. But Lord, I argued, you certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And I was complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. I stood by and kept the courts and took off when they stoned him. But the Lord said, go. This is when he got up. He said, go. For I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And then it says, the crowd listened until Paul said that word. Then they all began to shout, away with such a fellow. He isn't fit to live. God saves people for a purpose, for his purpose. And it might not be what you think your purpose is. God will have a plan for you. And he tells you bit by bit. And Paul was probably the most unsuited person that I could think of going to talk to the Gentiles. He's a Jewish lawyer. Makes sense for him to go to the Jews. Really, doesn't it? Yeah, but God sent him to an improbable people, and even mentioned that he was sharing the gospel with the Gentiles made the Jewish people in the temple really, really mad. Yeah. Has God given you a purpose? What is it? Even if it's the most improbable thing, go with it. And it might not be what you think it should be. So I didn't expect to be stood up here some years ago, in fairness. If God has given you a purpose and a vision, go with it. However improbable, however unsuitable you feel. How did his testimony end? So he gives his testimony. Now, when I give my testimony, what I want to happen is see people come to Jesus. Yeah, I want people to be able to pray the sinner's prayer with them. I want people added to the kingdom of God. And you think Paul, who wrote a lot of scripture, really knows what he's doing. And that's quite a powerful testimony, really. There's a lot going on in that test. There's visions, there's pictures of Jesus. And he's a bad man. That's a powerful testimony. What happens? What happens when he gives his testimony? How does it end? Not well. Like every single preach or testimony, very often, I think there's only one that ends quite well, which is the one on Pentecost. I think the majority of them that we've got recorded end pretty badly, in fairness. Yeah? But I want to encourage you, give your story. It doesn't matter what the outcome is, sow the seeds of the kingdom of God. Yeah? Whether it seems like it goes pear-shaped. So I'm gonna use Marlene again. I thought Marlene on Alpha, in fairness, I thought she were having a horrible time the first few weeks. I thought, I'm really concerned. But actually, God was moving in Marlene's life. And very often, God moves in lives that you just think, oh, how could that possibly happen? And you're not seeing it instantly. But actually, keep sowing those seeds for the kingdom in whatever way you can. Whatever way you can. Our job is to declare God's glory, not make Christians. That's God's job. But God wants us to be faithful and obedient and share what we have and our stories and our gifts. And God will honour that. The Jews were cross because Paul had been preaching to God of God's love to the Gentiles. Yeah? They felt God could never shower his love on these people. Only perfect people got God's love. Only the right people were allowed into the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? No. God loves all people in Blackburn. The good news, they were saying this last night, the good news is for everyone. Too long we've been preaching bad news. Yeah? But the good news is for everyone. Jesus, this country needs more good news. It needs more. And we have the best news that Jesus died and was crucified, but he rose again in power and authority. So, how do I summarise? What do I finish? There's a lot in that scripture. Yeah? Well, I was thinking, Paul's ministry per se did not end well. He didn't end with a mega church. He didn't even end, well, he ended up in jail with all the churches that he planted and worked on abandoning him. People were spreading lies about him even when he was in jail. He ended up with his head cut off, with the Emperor Nero systematically destroying the church that he'd been building. And then if the Emperor Nero wasn't chopping heads off, there was heresy in the church. And that's how it ended for Paul. Yeah, not textbook. They don't write to build church manuals with that ending, do they really? Yeah. But he was faithful and he was obedient and he sowed seed for the kingdom. Whatever you're going through now, whatever situation, wherever you are, wherever your walk is with Jesus. Paul got knocked down a lot, but he got up and continued his walk. And he made mistakes a lot, but he sowed seeds for the kingdom. And these are Paul's last words. And I imagine, actually, when I read them, he was probably thinking of this exact situation in Acts 22 when he was preaching them, when he was thinking them. He said, these are his final words. And in these situations, the Lord stood with me. This is in 2 Timothy. And gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety. For all the Gentiles to hear. This rabbinic Jew was sent to all the unclean people. And he rescued me from certain death, which he did in that situation. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for Paul. We thank you for his stories. We thank you for the boldness and the faith to endure through all the trouble that he caused. Lord Jesus, but for your king turning cities upside down for Jesus, preaching the good news, whether it was good or bad. Lord, I just thank you that you are a God that can change people like Paul, people like me, who were idiots, who persecuted Christians, Lord, into people, firebrands, that preach the good news of Jesus, Lord. Lord, we want to be more humbled. Lord, we want more powerful encounters with you. Lord Jesus, we want more vision and more things for us to do to build your kingdom, not for our glory, but for your glory. Lord, we want revival. We want revival, Lord, but we need to be ready. Lord, we thank you so much for Paul. We thank you that you're a God of grace and mercy, and you don't give us what we deserve, which would be obliteration and eternity in hell without you. Lord, we come, Lord Jesus, come. Help us share our stories of our lives, the good news of what Jesus can do. And we ask your kingdom to be built for your glory and your glory alone. Amen. Amen.